I was having an interesting struggle because of the text tonight, is that I realized that we sing after the fall. And in our text, where I haven't got to the fall yet. And so, and of course, you know, I'm fixing to talk about it. And I was sitting here thinking about, oh, yeah, the reason we have to sing that is because the fall happened. And, you know, I'll just let that be mine. But I shared a bit of it. So there you go. We are in Genesis. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about something that's a big deal. And remember, as we started this whole study, we played a clip that essentially made a case that all theology, everything that we believe, comes from Genesis 1 through 11, which is why I chose, after all these years of teaching, to tackle it. And I knew I was stepping into deep water, and it was going to take a long time, and it is, and it's hard to even get out of the first chapter, and I'm not out. Maybe this week, but then I'm going to end up back, so, you know, all that. But one of the things I'm going to talk to you about today is something that you've heard about, maybe. If you haven't heard about it, you will after tonight, but you'll know, you know about it. You may not have heard the technical term, but you know about it. The other thing that I had this thought about as I was doing homework was that one of the things I want you to do, one of the things that these subjects are way too big for a 30-minute teaching. They're really, what I'm really trying to do is just give you stuff to look up in Google. You know, I mean, I'm really giving you stuff that you can go back and search out. And this was definitely true of tonight's subject. It's way too big to even skip a rock across the top of it. The water's too deep and it's too big of a subject. It really covers everything, you know, everything that we do. The theology of work comes from it. What am I here for comes from it. That's a big one. And Bubba led with that, purpose. What's my purpose? And I can look at my hands and know that I have one, but what is it? This purpose statement comes from it. Remember that we've seen that whatever God made, he made it with a purpose. And so he even showed us last week that I made a banana, and the banana, this is your job, feed the human. He's going to like you. And that ends up being true. I made a peach. Peach, this is your job, feed the human. I made grass. This is your job, feed the cows, right? And so God made things with purpose. And that subject by itself is like mind-blowing if you, like, take it all the way down to everything. You know, like, I made soil. What's its purpose? Well, you're going to be the place where things grow out of, you know, and you're going to have nutrients in you, and you're going to, all that stuff. So God made things with purpose. He named things. He set things in order. He made all of this out of chaos, if you will, and then he ordered it by his word. And we saw last week how he made, finally, man in his image. And we talked a little bit last week about what that was, that we're the image bearers of God, we're the representatives of God here on the earth. And so the image represents what it is the image of. And, you're just like your father. You know, or you hear this, you know, it's like, no, okay, I won't use any specific examples. I have some in my mind, but it's a little bit yucks, so I just won't do it. But anyways, it's like, you know, when the next generation comes along, his daddy wouldn't have done that, I'll tell you that right now. right? So because we expect the Son to embrace the goodness and of his Father. Or in the converse, because we're after the fall, sure I'm glad he starting a whole new thing than his daddy did. You know what I mean? Or something like that. But we reference things based on the image. So here we are created in the image of God. And we have tonight what we're going to talk about is this. It has two different titles, official kind of theological titles. And you look them up. You Google them and do homework on them all week. You'll be blessed, strengthened. It'll open your eyes to just, you'll think differently about how you walk around your house. And that is that one of the things that God does once he makes man is his image is that he tells us what our purpose is, and that is what's called the cultural mandate or the creation mandate. I'm going to primarily use the word creation mandate, but because it's part of creation, this is the creation story. But I want to talk to you about why it's called the cultural mandate. The word culture comes from the word cultivate. And you can do etymology online if you want to look up where all these words come from. But and culture comes from cultivate. And so one of the purposes that God has given us is we are to cultivate. But think about when I say when we came to the South, we experienced a culture. Yes, exactly. So what does that mean? That means that the culture here was different than it was where we came from. And so this is, what does that mean? That means someone, listen, because this is, you're going to see what this is about tonight. Someone cultivated a way of doing and being here that was different from the way they cultivated a way of doing and being where we came from. That's what culture is. And that's how it's connected to cultivate, and that's how it's connected to these few verses that we're going to read. Now, we've already read this entire text, so I'm going to read you the cultural mandate out of these texts and then show you this a little bit, unpack it for you. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Dominion means to rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Oh, and I didn't include this. Okay, I'll tell you about it in a second. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. So this is the first part of the cultural mandate. We've already seen a piece of it up front where he told them what to do, but this is kind of the command itself. But listen, I want you to not to miss the first part of the cultural mandate. And the first part of the cultural mandate is that God blessed them saying. God blessed them saying. So what does that mean? So God looks at the people that he has made in his image. And he says to them something that is going to bless them. And he says to them something that is also going to bless the created order. So God has blessed you with this statement. So I want you to think of this statement as a blessing. It is your charge. It's what you're here for. It's a mandate. But it is a blessing for you to do it and for you to accomplish it. And you do in the negative. experience angst when you're not. And I'll unpack that if I have time. And I likely won't, but I'm just letting you know that up front. And so here's, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this is the first half of the cultural mandate, is that I want a whole bunch of people who are bearing my image spread across the whole planet. So in other words, because here's why. What I'm giving you to do is going to be on all the planet. In other words, I'm going to tell you to have dominion over and to subdue like everything on the planet. And so you've got to be there in order to do it. You following me? So I want you to fill the earth up. I want you to fill the earth up. And because where you're going to be is where I'm going to need the work that I'm giving you to do done. You following? Everybody good? You getting nervous about what your job is? And he says to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Now, so, of course, God has made us so that we can be fruitful and multiply. That's the whole male and female piece. I'm not getting into that specifically. We are going to in chapter 2. It forces us to. And of course, you know, had it not, I would have gotten into it earlier. But I wanted, it slows down in chapter 2 and talks about it. So when we get there, I will talk about it. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over. And then dot, 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 he begins to fill in the blanks. I'll read it in a second. So the first, so this is blessing. God's blessing us with sending out little image bearers everywhere. And we were just talking about how Cody's doing his job, and he's obedient to the Lord in his fruitfulness. And he's got a little bunch of munchies. He's got four of them. And I don't know if they're going to, I don't know if they're ever going to stop. Who knows how many little Cody's will be running around someday. And he's sending out all these little image bearers into the world, and that's what them is to do. Right? I want you to also see this, that the cultural mandate can't be fulfilled unless there's a male and female. So we have to do it together. We have to be fruitful and multiply together, and we have to do all this other job together too. And that is to subdue and to have dominion over. So subdue and have dominion are like these, they're actually fairly rough words in Hebrew. Especially the word subdue. Dominion just means to rule over, right? So the word, have you ever heard the word vice regent? If you're theologian or, you know, Bible students, you've probably heard this word. Vice regent means that I am a, regent means ruler. I'm ruling on behalf of, if you will. And so who's the one that we're ruling on behalf of? Yeah, that's right. And so that's where this word came from, dominion. Vice regent comes from that word. And so God says, I want you to run the place. What? The earth. The earth. I want you to take care of it. All the little, you know, the little chickens and the squirrels. And, you know, those little guys. I want you to make sure that there's a little chicken in your front yard. Jack, are you listening to this? So it can eat the ticks. You know, Jack won't let me have chickens because she says they're going to poop on our porch. But they will subdue the ticks. Yeah, okay, anyways, all right, so have dominion, like rule the place and subdue it. And what does that mean? That means bring it... bring out of it its usability, if you will. And I'm going to show you an great example of this at the end. Two different ones, but one from the scripture and then one that just happened this last week that some of you know a lot about, that it'll be a real blessing. Okay, and he says this. He says, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant, and this is to for food, and given the beasts of the earth, the grass, and the green plants for food, and behold, it was very good. So let's go back. Now, here's the interesting thing that Genesis 2 says, and I only have a little snip over there, but I have to jump over there to show you something, and then we'll jump back to the mandate. So the blessing from God is that we are to fill the earth have dominion over it and organize it to do what it needs to do, if you will. And so here's the Genesis. In Genesis 2 and Genesis 15, there's some interesting stuff. God says that until, give me that next, there you go. In Genesis 2:5, listen to this. And there was no man to work the ground yet. So God didn't bring it forth because there wasn't anybody there to work it yet. Remember, this is pre-fall. So God's already had a purpose for us in the land, and that was to work it. So look what Genesis 2:15 says. And then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? Work it and keep it. Yeah, so that's it. Cultivate it, right? To work it and to keep it. So God made this beautiful garden, but the beautiful garden was going to grow and grow and grow. Now think pre-fall, so no weeds, but it still needed to be worked and cultivated. And for instance, what happens at harvest time? You have to pick stuff. Because if I'm going to eat blueberries, and by the way, I don't know if you guys are in shock about this, but my grandchildren are. The blueberry production has gone down by 70%, and they're going to be very expensive, and my little grandchildren are already suffering emotionally. And but if the blueberries are going to be eaten by the grandchildren, they have to be harvested by someone, right? And then they have to be made ready for the next year, and things have to be... You know, I'm not sure if pruning had to happen back in the day when there wasn't, weird things going on before the fall. But there's an interesting thing. After the fall, post-fall, God still talks about this same cultural mandate that we have. The same cultural mandate that we have. And it's altered a bit. And you'll see that when we get to Genesis 9 after the fall. But he literally... repeats the same thing with one twist that's kind of gnarly. And so, but you'll see that when we get there. But then he also quotes it again in Psalm 8. And so listen to what he talks about in Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, he says, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, talking to God, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And you have given him what? Dominion over the works of your hands. In other words, you made stuff, but then you told him to run it. And you have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the sea. There's a verse in James that I forgot to add back in. I usually go and have a bunch of verses and clip a whole bunch and so that I don't end up going too long. But there was a verse in James that says this: every single being can be tamed by man and has been. Except one thing. What is it? Yeah, man. The only thing man can't tame is himself. Amen. So, okay. which is really interesting. I mean, you know, and we've seen this, right? Man has dominion over everything. I mean, you guys have the internet. I mean, you've seen man have dominion over anything. A cobra, from a cobra to a lion to whatever. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter what we're talking about. Big bears, you know, something that will thump you into oblivion if he feels like it. You know, it's just like God's given man dominion over everything. And interestingly enough about that dominion, I want you to think about that dominion. It is actually post-fall, isn't it? Because here's what the deal is of post-fall dominion. Before then, lions didn't want to eat lambs, right? Before then, adders didn't want to bite you. Because why? Well, we know from the scripture that in the end times, none of that stuff will be happening anymore. So this is like in the garden before the fall, we didn't have any problems living, and yet we still had dominion. And that dominion has not been taken away from man just because the fall happened. But it has been affected deeply, and we'll see that once we get to the fall. But I want you to think about it today from just its main purpose. And so let me give you an example of a post-fall dominion story. I'll tell you the story. This is, and you'll need to go to the Jeremiah 29 passage, and then I'm going to cut to the other one. Well, hold on one second. Yeah, you can leave it on that verse. So here's what happened. So remember that the children of Israel started disobeying the Lord time and time again. And little by little, they became weak on the inside. And little by little, God said, I'm fixing to let you be taken over by these nations that are outside of you because you're disobedient to me and you won't do what I'm saying. And so, as you know, what happened, the exact thing happened. And they were taken into exile into Babylon, which is modern-day Baghdad, Iraq. They were taken into exile into Babylon for a period of 70 years. And when they showed up, God had written a letter and had given it to Jeremiah to read to the people when they got in exile. Now, exile, think about it this way. Imagine if all the states around here got sick of Mississippi and got tired of us lipping off to them. And so they came in and took over us all and killed most of us, but drug a handful of us into captivity and put us over in, let's say, New Jersey. Babylon was worse than, I don't know why I said New Jersey. I'm sorry for those of you who are from Jersey. And listen, but like Babylon was like the worst place. They were pagans. They didn't worship God. They were just bad people. And God let them be taken to this bad place and be there. But listen to how God talks to them. He says, okay, now what would you do? I mean, what would you do if you're just a group of you, you know, 50,000, let's say, and you're in the worst place in the world, and you're together? I mean, I'd hunker down, wouldn't you? I'd become a Mennonite tomorrow. I'd build wall, you know what I mean? And like, okay, hey, y'all leave us alone, we'll leave you alone. I'd just be a good boy. And try to stick to my people and not try to contaminate and be contaminated by any of those people out yonder. Does that make sense? Well, that's what happens. Here's the people of God, and they've just been spanked horribly by God, and they really are turning back to him, and they're like, okay, we get it, you know, we get it. But look what God says to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, to Baghdad, Iraq. This is what he tells them to do. I want you to build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce and take wives and sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give daughters in marriage, that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Be fruitful and multiply there. Do not decrease. Do not sit there and hunker down. I want you to thrive there. Here's why. I want you to seek the welfare of the city, Baghdad, Iraq, where I sent you into exile. And I want you to pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. And that word welfare is like the word shalom. In its shalom, in its peace, in its prosperity, in its... If it does good, you'll do good. And I want you to be the ones that are praying for it and working for it. Building, did you see all the different things? Go back to the build houses. Build houses, live in them. That is subduing and the earth, right? Plant gardens and eat produce. That's the same thing, right? This is all the cultural mandate. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, daughters in marriage, that you may bear, multiply and don't decrease. This is what he said. Listen, I want you to do everything that you can do to ensure that the place that you live thrives. Everything that you need to do to ensure. Look, I've put you in Baghdad, but proximity, as we say at Crosswind, demands responsibility. And here's what you're responsible to do. Here's your cultural mandate. I want you to shake the place up with the glory of God. You're God's people. These guys don't know nothing about God. I want you to live in such a way that you'll bless them. And by them being blessed, you'll also be blessed. I want you to take a hold of your neighborhoods and make sure that your neighborhoods look like Jesus. You're the image of God in the neighborhood. And you have a responsibility to do what it takes to build it up, to strengthen it, to make sure that it's as good a neighborhood as you can possibly be. One of the things that's really blessed me about the Corinth, Mississippi, is, and even on this very street, we used to have this place that went down here in the little neighborhood where the shops are, called SoCo, and every one of those was abandoned. Crosswind looked at them one time and, you know, thought about like putting a homeless shelter. The city wouldn't let us, of course. But it's just like all these abandoned buildings. But guess what somebody has done? Somebody has come in and taken dominion over those properties and subdued them and brought life back into them. That's cultural mandate stuff. And what about this? Even there's cultural mandates in ethics, there's cultural mandates in education. I mean, it's like when you go to a place that is blighted, you have a cultural mandate from God to bring it back to life again, to spruce it up, to put life back in it. And now how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to subdue some things. You're going to have to organize some education. You're going to have to weed out some rot. This is post-fall, right? And so you're going to have to get rid of some stuff and bring in some stuff. But I want you to do that because I want the places where you are, since you're my representatives, to thrive. Because if I were there organizing them, that's what I would do with it. You follow? It's this cultural mandate. So look at your own life and look at your own families and look at everything around you. Am I operating in a way to bring life to things and to bring joy to things and to bring structure to things and to make things better today than they were yesterday? To add life to things, to make sure that things prosper, to pray for the welfare of our city and to seek it, and to go out and make sure that I'm investing in it, to make sure that it has welfare, that it is, that our fare is well. And am I doing that? That's the cultural mandate. And God gave that before the fall. He gave that after the fall. It's the same thing. And of course, we'll see that the fall altered it in a super huge way, because Psalm 8 eventually will be quoted to about Jesus. And it will say he's actually the Son of Man who has been given everything. And as a matter of fact, because of the fall, we had to now be born again. And when he says all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and therefore you and go and make my disciples, he's basically redoing the whole thing. And when he says, and you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So here's how I want you to do it now that the falls happen. I want you to go out and I want you to make people my disciples, because if they're my disciples, they'll love their neighbors like themselves. If they're my disciples, they'll bring life and vitality and energy into their communities. And their communities would be better because they're there. I got a great story. Most of you guys remember GT. Him and his wife Sally Beth were crosswinders for the whole time they were here, and he started a little project right before he left. It turned it out not to be so little of a project, and watch this little two-minute tape of him and our beloved John Shipp.
GT and John here in India, and we just want to say thank you to everybody who prayed for this campaign, supported this campaign, told others about this campaign. I wish you were here with us. I wish you could hear the stories and meet these beautiful people. I wish you could see the impact with your own eyes, and we've been blessed to be able to see. The Lord has moved in ways, as we prayed in the beginning, beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. There are villages having their whole economies being developed. There are people coming to Christ. There are villages that are being reached that would not have. There are people who have jobs now because of the commitment made 2 years ago. And the Lord has just been so good and so gracious and so kind, and putting our blessings where God intended them to be, for his name to be made known in the nations, has been on full display in these last few days. And it's just been, it's just filled our hearts. And so, praise the Lord. Please praise the Lord for us. We need to continue to pray for these people. Pray for the staff on the ground. Pray for these pastors who are going, the beautiful feet. They're going and telling the good news. And pray for these people to continue coming to Christ. And because God is moving in ways beyond our imagination.
Amen. Corinth, we thank you so much. Again, as GT said, words can't express what God is doing here through your giving, and more importantly, through your prayers. Hearing the stories of these pastors and how your giving has enabled them to break through some of these spiritual strongholds is so amazing. So I hope you take joy in the fact that we have come together in the name of the Lord to spread his name and his glory in this beautiful country. And I hope it encourages you to give more and more, because the need is great. But thanks again. We can't wait to share with you when we get home.
Yay. So I don't know if you figured out what they're doing, but they were standing with their feet on a water well. And so, and what was happening was, did you hear how GT talked about what was happening? He said their whole economy is changing. Jobs are beginning to happen, and because we're leading with the gospel, they're also making disciples. But do you hear, okay, now what did they have to do in order to accomplish that task? They had to subdue what? The water. The water was in the ground, but it had to be brought up and put in pipes so that the people of the community could use it. I don't know if you guys know this, but in the third world, they need education, water, and health care, right? I mean, and so running water is everything, right? I mean, fresh water, that's where you can clean things, that's where you can do whatever. And so what happens is that this project is to literally take wells and find water in the ground, get the water out of the ground, well, and get it to where it needs to be. But you think about this pre-fall. So pre-fall, how are we going to get water? How would you, if you were the subduer, get people water if pre-fall? Yeah, but where was it? So then you would have to move your people by the river, wouldn't you? So that's an act of subduing, right? That's an act of you having dominion. Okay, guys, we all need to move by the river. Why? That's where water is. That's where we can bathe and drink and do all our stuff, right? So that's a simple example of how that we would do that. And what would we do? We would bless people, and we would, and then we would have to learn not to do certain things in the water to keep it pure and, you know, all that type of stuff. We'd have to learn all that stuff, and that would be part of the, what God gave us as a creation or a cultural mandate. So I've gone too long again. Such a beautiful thing. We're going to pick it back up in 9 after the flood. God's going to say it in a different way. We're going to hear the effect of the curse. But let me just say this to you. You have a purpose. And here's what it is. Some people say it's to brighten the corner where you are. Some people say it's to do whatever it is. I could go around the room and just point at all of you and tell you how you, doing your job, are bringing the culture, bringing life, bringing joy, bringing structure, bringing happiness, bringing humanity, bringing strength and vitality to your communities based on what you do. Just think about it. And so that all of our work then becomes what? Hallowed, holy, sanctified. It's different. You shouldn't get up on Monday and say, well, I got to go back to the grind. You should get up on Monday and say, the Lord has blessed me. Today I'm going, and there will be hundreds, maybe thousands of people who will be coming into the Walmart to feed their families. I will greet them and make their shopping experience more blessed than it was. You know, whatever your job is, it doesn't matter. It's something that adds and contributes and organizes and subdues and blesses and sanctifies your community. And so we'll be talking more next week about all that. And sorry I went so long. Lord, we love you. What a wonderful job you've given us, that you would make a whole bunch of stuff and then you would say, y'all get to work making sure that it's organized on behalf of everyone else. Take care of the trees and the birdies and all the stuff that makes sure they thrive, and do this and do that and care for each other. And it's all my stuff, but I'm giving you dominion over it. And so you go subdue it and make the communities flourish because of you. And you made us in our image, and you told us to be fruitful and spread out all over the place and do it. And here we are. We're spread out all over the place. We're us fewer in Corinth, Mississippi. And we pray that we will accept your mandate to go out and make our community glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.